I've mentioned a couple of times about how the Word of Faith movement got hijacked. It really did. The fundamental, you're not ever going to get Mark 11, 22, 23, 24 out of your Bible. Hebrews 11, 1 is going to stay in there. Hebrews 11, 6 and right on down. All those fun. How many of you have been through Faith 101, what I called, you know, I thank God for it, because we didn't hear about Dave till 1992. We never even started here and learning the things more of the Spirit till then. And if it hadn't been for the Word of Faith and knowing Faith 101 and how to believe you receive when you pray and how to confess what you have until it's manifested, I would have been off the planet. I would have left the planet in 1990 with cancer. They gave me 6 months, you know, and thank God he turned that around by faith. The just shall live by faith. But how it got hijacked is really, I don't think anyone did it on purpose. It's just a maturity thing. The thing of it is, again, it's easy to counterfeit a $20 bill, because a $20 bill, there is such a thing as that. Nobody would bother counterfeiting a $3 bill, because there's no original, see. Well, it's easy to get off track, because the original is, God does want you blessed. He does want you healed. He does want your family to be good. He wants you to have an occupation. He wants you to have... So, I know when I first started hearing faith, wait a minute now. Faith, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, that's true. And what things soever you desire when you pray, believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. And I thought, hallelujah. Trouble of it is my maturity level. And the things that I desired was a better pickup. I needed a better job. And I, for God's sake, wanted my wife to obey me. You know? And I wanted my kids to obey me, and I wanted this, and I wanted that. And the trouble of it is, we were like little children in our maturity level, in our thinking, and it's not that the fundamentals of faith were wrong. And you know what's amazing as I look back on it now? He gave me a lot of those things. He really did. He, like a parent gives a little child toys. I mean, you know, it's okay. He gave us toys and he blessed us. But now as we're going through Ephesians and I'm seeing what he's really done for us, I'm starting to find out what faith is really for. What is it he's really after us to believe? And I'm telling you, it's harder to believe this than it was to believe that he wanted me to have a nice car. We talked about that belt of truth on which hangs all the rest of the armor. So let's talk specifically about the first one, the breastplate of righteousness. I'll just be honest with you guys. Time out, you know, let's talk. See, if I just go by evidence, the natural evidence, and the question is asked me, Gary, are you the, not just, you know, like a little bit righteous, are you the righteousness of God in Christ? Let me look at the evidence. And I can see great improvement in my, so what we call righteousness, you know, I'm not an alcoholic anymore. Well, praise God for that. That left early on, way back, long time ago. Haven't had a drink since 1980. Let's see. Pretty much swearing and cursing, pretty much. Depends on the size of the hammer I hit my thumb with, I think. Hopefully it's praise God. You know? I could go on with other things, you know. I mean, I can tell improvement. But see, still yet, if I'm going to really... If we're going to do an hour-by-hour inventory of my thought life, I told you recently about I used to, in the old days, I was full of greed. All of my decisions before 1980 were based on money, one way or the other. I mean, what kind of job I had, what city I lived in, what company I worked for. Mostly, those decisions were based on how am I going to get paid the most for what I do, see? And how am I going to provide for my family and all those type of things. So boy, when I started hearing about faith, well, I applied those principles to the things that mattered in my life. And I think most of the faith movement has done that very thing. But righteousness, let's see now. Those were some things. I'm giving you a grade report, you know. But I told you, I did really pretty good in those early days. He had me pray for some people that really hurt me. And I told him plain. I said, I don't want to pray for those people. I want them to die. I don't want them blessed. He said, well, you're going to have to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. He said, well, you're not going to go very far with me unless you forgive them. So you've heard that story. You know how he had me start praying for them, and little by little by little. And, you know, he changed my heart, and we're good friends today and have been for... They live 3 blocks from my house. We get along great. You know, we're going to have Thanksgiving together. Hallelujah, see? And we've done that for years. And so I thought, hey, I'm coming right along there. Coming right along, you know. Not drinking. So then... an incident happens that's real serious, and I got poked in the eye with a stick, if you'll allow me. Circumstances came from somebody who had poked me pretty hard about 20 years ago that I haven't seen or heard from in all that time. And suddenly, that person is back in my life again and poking again. And I found out there's some things in my heart. Let me say it this way. I found out I don't love him. I found out I wanted him to go away, and I didn't care how he went away. And I'm going, dear God, is there any hope? Am I the only one? You know? And so that kind of evidence, and then you could add on, if you'd asked me a few years ago during this struggle, you know, at that time I was still smoking. Hey, you know, hopefully we're all improving in our outer man, you know, bringing the inner man to the outer man, okay? There is no condemnation. Just keep, you know, I don't care what it is you're dealing with, all right? The point is this. When I really, let's just take the last few days and how I've thought about the 20-year guy that with a stick. I'd have to conclude in a court of law, based on the evidence I've seen, I'm headed towards a righteous man, maybe. But I'd have to tell you, I'm not a righteous man, see. Now, see, that is the definition of unbelief. That is the exact opposite of the faith of Abraham. That is disregarding what God has said and basing your decision on what circumstances and physical evidence says. That is the opposite of living by faith. That is the exact opposite. And we've had a lot of help from pulpits in our lifetime helping us believe the opposite of what God says about the new birth and about what righteousness really is. Now, I keep waiting and expecting him to have me start writing confessions out of the book of Ephesians. I can sense I'm getting closer to start doing that. But he's not letting me do it. And it's an unusual thing because normally that's the first thing he has me do. But apparently, our collective understanding is so flawed. He's going, you're not even ready to write them yet. You don't understand it enough to even write the first ones. I'm going, what? What? Go to Hebrews 3. It's hard, it's really hard to teach out of the book of Hebrews in 30-minute, one-hour-minute classes. It's really hard. It's so easy to get off track in so many places. Because if you don't teach it in the light of the whole book, it's so easy to misinterpret what it says. There's a lot of false doctrine out of Hebrews. And you can only understand Hebrews and every verse in Hebrews in the light of the context of the whole book of Hebrews. So let me review it one more time. Quickly. Master of synopsis. It's called Hebrews because it was written to Jewish people who grew up under the law. Now, they grew up in Jewish homes, and they, from children, they learned about the Torah, they learned about Abraham, they learned about Moses, they learned about all the, what do you call them, festivals, that's where I could, lost the word for, thank you. So they learned about all of that, and they especially learned the law of Moses. So they were raised to believe the way you please God and the way you keep the law, and you keep these festivals, and you do all of these things. Since somebody comes and preaches Christ to them and Him crucified, they preach that He is the fulfillment of the law. He is the Lamb. Instead of offering a lamb every year, now you offer one. God offered the Lamb one time. And by whatever method, these people, they heard the true gospel and they got saved. Meaning they turned away from trusting in the law of Moses to save them. Now they are trusting in the blood of Jesus. and in His sacrifice. They're trusting like we trust in the blood of the Lamb. So here comes parents, even today, and sometimes if a Jewish child, maybe a teenager, if they accept Christ and make it known, they'll be threatened, you know. If it's a, say, it's not just in, not just the Jewish children. I know some young people with an Indian, East Indian heritage that grew up a Hindu. And their parents, I mean, I know, I've met them, I've talked with them. And their parents said, look, I have, you've got two brothers. I was going to divide the inheritance equally among you, but if you go this path, I'm going to take away what I was going to give to you, and I'm going to give it to them. You're no longer my son. They'll have a mock funeral. Well, the same thing was going on here, and they were under tremendous pressure. We don't know who this Jesus is. Turn away from this false Messiah. We know who Moses is. Turn away from this blood of Jesus thing and go back to the law. So that's the pressure that they were under. That's what the whole book of Hebrews, let me show you. You're in 3, back up to chapter 1, verse 1. Verses 1 and 2 is the whole book. If you want to see the summary of the whole book, it's in the first two verses. God, who at sundry times, and especially written to Jewish people that are now converts, keep that in mind. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers, who would that be? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Stop for a moment. That's the whole book. You either believe that, or you don't believe it. You're either going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that the message He brought was from God, or you're going to reject it. That's the whole book right there. Those few words summarizes the whole book. You're either one that's going to hold to Jesus as the Son of God and what He said, or you're not. There's your choice. All right, then let's go over to 3. And even, we're just going to scratch the surface here. Let's read chapter 3, or at least a big part of it. Wherefore, holy brethren, it's really hard to start with a wherefore. We don't have any choice. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's you, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Now notice, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a what? See, the first covenant was between God and man, and it made men servants of God. It made them servants of God. And there was a glory with it. There was a covenant established there. There were promises made, and there were benefits of that covenant. But at best, it could make man a servant of God. All right, now let's keep going. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over His own house, now notice, whose house are we? We are His house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, do you understand better why that's in here? He's going, now, if you go back to the law of Moses, you're going to reject the house of Jesus, and you're going back to Moses' house. Here in a minute, he's going to talk about sonship. You're going to go from being a son back to being a servant. Now, he says, now Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. In other words, don't turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was grieved with that generation and said, I'm pausing for a reason. If this could be said about that generation, 1,000 times more it should be said about our generation. They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And let's stop for a moment. In the light of what I was sharing a while ago, Gary, are you a righteous man? Well, let me tell you how I would decide that. How most Christians that grew up in the denominations, which most of us did, and which is still being preached out there today, they would say, well, let's look at the evidence. And what they mean by that is the physical evidence. Well, let's have someone with a clipboard follow you around and record what you do and what you don't do. Let's see how you spend your time. Let's see how you give. You know, let's check your life. How many of you think you're going to get 100%? Nobody's going to get any ways near that, see? So we would, based on that, based on what we see, what we hear, what we say, based on all the physical evidence, we would come to a conclusion and say, I am not a righteous man. If Abraham had done that, he would never have had Isaac. He would never have had Isaac. That is not God's ways. That's the opposite of living by faith. See, the reason he's talking about this generation, he brought them right up to the promised land. They sent in the spies. They come back with a report. Only two had a good report. The rest of them said, we be not able. And God had already said, I'll go before you. I'll send my angel before you. I'll drive these enemies out. I have given you the land. Go in and possess it. And they're going, we're not able. They're basically saying, today he would say, I have given you my son's righteousness. I've given you a new nature. I've called you to live holy and righteous before me. Now live and go do the same works that he did. And we're looking at ourselves and we're going, we be not able. We're hardening our heart the same way they hardened their heart. We're erring in exactly the same way. Erring in exactly the same way. We're doing the opposite of what faith is. Faith says, tell me what you say, God. Tell me what you say. And all the other evidence is going on the trash heap. What you say is the truth. You say, I'm Abraham now. You say, we're going to have a baby in about a year. Honey, we're going to start building a crib. And the whole world thinks you're crazy. We've got to start building a nursery now, which is hard in the tent. But anyway, you understand the principle I'm coming after. He's going, well, how do you know you're going to have a baby? God said we're going to have one. Yeah, but look at all the evidence. There's no way. I'm not considering that. I refuse to consider the deadness of your womb. I refuse to consider my own physical ability. God said we're going to have a baby, and what He promised, He's well able to perform it. In our generation, He's saying, I have made you righteous. I've given you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature. Believe it. Believe it. Say it. Walk in it. And your circumstances will change. That's what faith is really for. And we're like little children. I need a new pickup. I need a better house. I need this. I need that. And the thing of it is, He's not against you having those things. But that's not what faith is for. My God, I think my whole Christian life, most of my growing up years in a normal church, they meant well. They're trying to get us to live more holy. So they're trying to show you what a wretched sinner you are. You ought to just be glad that He had mercy on you. Well, you should. You should. But they'd preach that sin. You know what? You know, if we really had... Yes, sir. Got to follow him through now. You remember what happened in the garden right after they fell? What did Adam do? He hid himself away from God. He was afraid. Wasn't he? See... real righteousness. See, before that event right there, before they fell, here come God walking through the garden, and Adam would just, he would just scooch up. Just scooch up close. No sin. There was no sin consciousness. No barrier between him and his father. It was a family relationship. Father and son, and absolutely just glad to see God. Where you been, God? I've been looking for you. Sin consciousness comes on. Makes you afraid. Makes you want to hide. Makes you want to say, afraid. I don't know if I want God to come or not. Maybe I do. Maybe I don't. You know? And we had a lot of help from the churches keeping us in that sin consciousness mindset, see? And the truth is, now he's going to give me better and better ways of presenting this.
The truth is, the day you got born again, the very instant that happened, you became a new creature. That was birthday for you. See, I remember, I got three daughters. Now, I actually have two daughters born of my loins, and the other one's adopted, but she's just as much my daughter. I want to talk about the birth daughters just for a moment. Now, let's take Angie. She's my firstborn. I don't know if y'all are aware of this, but she exists because of a covenant made between her mother and I. She really had very little to do with being here. It's like, I'm here. I'm your child. It must be based on my good works. Honey, I don't know how to break this to you. You didn't have nothing to do with this. You're here based on a covenant I made with somebody else. We're born again based on a covenant made between two other people. God the Father and God the Son. Amen. And you're born and you're going, I must have kept the law. Oh, give me a break. I'm righteous because I kept the law. Give me a break. You're my child because of this covenant that I made between the Father and the Son here. And you believed it, and poof, you're born. My little baby child. I want a new pickup. I'll give you one. I'm hoping you grow up. I'm hoping you grow up. I'll give you one. That's what happened to the faith movement. And it's still happening now. You know, hundredfold return. Your giving is all based on you. You know, I thank God for this church where we had an opportunity to pray. You know, somebody just, you know, thank God let Dave just lovingly kept beating us lovingly back into prayer. He would, you know, Dave's anointing is just amazing to me. It took a while for me to catch on what was happening. Especially in the early days, he would preach about here, you know, mile high over our head. But it was great. You know, she would just laugh. I listened to those early tapes and I could hear Sue laughing on the tape. You know, we needed to laugh. And on the way home, we're driving home. Dave was theologically 1 mile over our head. We're driving home and I turned to her and I'd go, are you better? And she'd go, yeah. And I'd say, me too, but I don't know why. But he was teaching us the fundamentals of prayer and what would happen. I'd catch on. It took me a while to catch on what was happening because he does it with so much humor. That about 3 days later, I'd go, hey, he was getting on to us. He was going, you're not praying enough. But the way he did it was so loving and so funny, you didn't even realize it took about. But you know what's funny? You wound up praying more. It's a wonderful anointing that the man has, you know. But I thank God for that, because through that prayer and all the rest of the message, I'm just talking about that one part, what really began happening is a maturing began happening, a changing of motivations. It's really a conforming of your soul to the mind of Christ. I told you about the two lists. First list I made just shortly after we started attending this church, and there's some things I wanted from God, and I made this list. And I remember one, you know, it was a pickup, and I forget what all. It was just your normal faith list. But believe I receive when I pray, thank you, Lord. And then prayer I lost that. I mean, I forgot about it. It was in my briefcase. I was still driving the trucks in those days, praying about 60, 70 hours a week. 6 months of prayer like that. One day I was in the same truck stop, and I think, I need to make a list. And I started to make a list of all. I want to make sure, because, you know, make sure I was in faith, you know. So I start making this list. And after I made it, then I remembered, wait a minute, I made another list here at the same table about 6 months ago. So I started looking through my briefcase and I found it. And I compared the two lists. After just about 6 months of prayer, the list I was on now, all of my family members that at that time were not saved, I was asking them, God, send laborers. See, they'd moved to the front of my list, you know. They weren't even on my list before. Now, it was and there was people that needed healed, and there was things. I remember asking about my calling as long before I knew what I was called to do. Things, it was all mature. When I compare the two lists, one is from a little baby. One is at least maybe a teenager starting to go to college now. You know, so with their mindsets are quite a bit different, see. It's a maturing is what's happening. Well, what he's really calling us to now, you're never going to change what faith is. Those of us that have learned the foundations of faith, I like to call it faith 101. Believe you receive when you pray. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. On and on and on. All of, now, instead of believing for pickups and cars and houses and lands and whatever, now we're going to take it over to His Word. And Lord, if You said it, I believe it. And it doesn't matter what the evidence says to the contrary. This may be the most wicked day that I spend in the last 10 years. And it doesn't change the fact one bit. I am the righteousness of God in Him. I am your child. I may have to go to 1 John 1:9 27 times before lunch. Hey, if He told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, how many of you think he might love us even more than He wants Peter to forgive? See, don't lose 1 John 1:9. Because what's happening, we are in a growth process. We're in a transformation process. But I'm seeing it so clear what faith is really for. He's trying to have us believe what He has done for us in the new birth. What I'm really talking about is the girdle of truth. I'm talking about the everything else in that armor is going to hinge on that truth that you gird your loins are girded with. If we don't get it straight, we are who He says we are. If we don't get that what we are is based on His. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them. That means set them apart. Make them different from the world. Set them apart through Thy truth. Then He tells us, Thy word is truth. See, we're going to have to believe it in spite of what we see. We're going to have to believe it in spite of what we say. We can't be like those that came up to the promised land and look at all of our faults and say, there's giants in the land. I can't ever be like that. He says, I've already made you like that. I know there's change that's got to happen. He says, I know there's, here we would say, impasses yet to be experienced. Yes, there's things that you're going to have to deal with as you go. But keep conquering the land. Don't be like those who provoked me in the wilderness. How did they provoke him? Unbelief. Based on what they saw. Based on the physical evidence rather than what he had said. It's good stuff, isn't it? All right, let's go a little bit more here. See, and this is the trouble. Verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. And we've been guilty of the same thing. We've got to apply everything that we learned in Faith 101 and bring it over to the truths that he's bringing forward out of the book of Ephesians. Just take one. Chapter 1, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. You already know it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Is that verse in your Bible? You'll never confess lack again of any kind. Because the truth of it is, he's holding nothing back. The land is yours. I have given you the land. He's done all that he can, and he hasn't done a little bit. He's done it all. It's all there for us to possess. He's going, are you going to possess it? Are you going to believe what I said? Or are you going to be like this first bunch that they never could go in and possess the land? All right, let's go a little more here now. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Then it warns us, take heed, brethren. When I say us, now let's keep it in mind, the Hebrew children here, he's warning them, don't give up, don't turn away. So he's going, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end.
While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all them that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now he's not talking about the golden calf here. He's talking about the day that they said, we be not able to take the land. Based on physical evidence, we be not able to take the land. Now the trouble of it is, each one of us is going to stand before him one day. Let's just take old Gary. He's always talking about old Gary here instead of you, see. What he's really after us to believe is the next time we're in out on the battlefield. What I mean by that, it's you in a hospital room and somebody who's terminally ill, where the doctors have no hope. And you tried to get Dave, you tried to get Daisy, and they were in Guthrie. What the point is that you're there. It's you. You're on the firing line. And the devil is there with cancer. And you're the believer in the room. The other person may or may not even be saved. It wouldn't make a lick to Jesus. You know, he'd heal him anyway. You know that. All right? Now, Gary's going to stand before God. And we have all done the best we can. And we're all learning. And we're all on a path. I've lost them. If you can say that none you've ever prayed for died, God bless you. I can't say that. What we're talking about is not losing the rest of them. Not losing the next ones. So I'm going to have to give an account for him. Say, well, God, it was just me there. I couldn't get a hold of Dave. I couldn't get a hold of Daisy. That's not going to fly, is it? He's going to look at me and say, why did you not possess what I gave you? Didn't you preach for a year out of Ephesians? Didn't you preach for a year how you're seated together with him far above all principality and power? Yeah, but you got to watch those. Yeah, but I know who I am. He says, no, you don't. No, I know who you are. You don't know who you are. And you refuse to believe who I said you are. That's going to be a hard day. Now, he says he'll wipe away all the tears and we'll still be saved as by fire. But I'd just as soon have it on the other. I'd like to have it the other way. Amen. Father, I believed you. I'm not like that first bunch. What you said, I believed it. And I possessed that land. And I am the righteousness of God based on what Jesus did. Based on the covenant you made with him. I have access to this inheritance. And you didn't leave me lame in both my feet. Spiritually, where I could not walk upright, but you healed me. You gave me a new nature. You gave me the ability to walk and have dominion over the devil. That's what faith is really for. That's what he's after. A group of people that grow up into the image of Christ. No longer, here we are in Ephesians, this is all in Ephesians, no longer tossed to and fro by by every wind of doctrine. Yeah, here it is, chapter 4. He's trying to get us to grow up. We'll start in verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That just means maturing. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying, for the building up of the body of Christ. Well, what will happen? What will happen if we are edified and built up? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If that wasn't in my Bible, I don't know that I could ever believe it. And churches will never have, most denominations will never have you believe that. But my Bible says it's God's plan by giving us apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists to grow us up. To come to that, to the full measure. Doesn't your Bible say full measure? That we grow up. That we henceforth be no more children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with gold dusting and female angels and all kinds of, you know, nonsense. Foolishness. By the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, here it is, may grow up unto him into all things which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's real King Jamesy. What that means is Steve finds out his part. He finds out his place. I don't know whether he's an elbow, a finger, a neck bone. I don't know what he is. He's something in the body of Christ. So is Mike McKeever over here. So is Bernard. So is Gary. So is Mary. So is every... We've all got a part. You see what he's saying here? That you find out what you are. Let him put you in that place. Whatever it is you've been called to do, let him equip you to do it. He has already given you the faith to walk out your part. And boy, what would happen if the whole body of Christ really came together, every part knowing what they're supposed to do and how to function. And that means that you know, the bones in your body, they're really pretty useless unless they know how to work with the other bones. See? That's the other part. He's going to break down competition and self-aggrandizement and all of that, to where I'm just a forearm trying to work with the wrist bone over here. And so God's got to connect, and then Mike over here, he's the fingers, and he's connected. We got to find out who we are and be that, and then let him join us to the rest of the body. And you glory in your part. And it doesn't matter what that part is, you glory in it. You were built for that. My little finger, so glad to be a little finger. There's no competition between my little finger and the rest of the fingers. And I'm so happy about that. I'm glad they don't fight each other. You know, wouldn't that be ridiculous? But the body of Christ is just all mixed up, and we all think we're heads. It's a body full of heads. There's no legs. There's no hands. There's no backs. Just heads everywhere. It's a whole body of heads. Let's go back to Hebrews for just a minute. We'll finish up in Hebrews. See, here we're looking at one little part of one little chapter. And Hebrews is so rich. I don't know. It'll be a miracle of God if He ever lets us really teach the whole book of Hebrews. It'll be a miracle of God. Miracle's coming. All right. I receive that. So we were at verse 12, I think. It says, take heed, brethren. Not for us. Let's talk regarding righteousness. Hebrews 3:12. Let's just talk about righteousness right now. Just that first part of the armor that if we don't have it on, I can see plainly. Now, anything's possible by the gifts. You don't have to believe nothing for God to use you in the gifts. And that can just happen. You can be a little baby like the Corinthian church. You know, he said, I can't even give you meat. And the gifts can flow through you. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you go into battle with arrayed like the soldier that you really are. Having the dominion that He intended for you to have, knowing you're a child of the living God with the very armor of God. And devil, where are you? I come to take the land away from you. Now that's what we're talking about, see? Alright? Well, part of that, that's never going to happen. As long as we're like Adam, hiding behind the bushes, still with such a sin consciousness, we're afraid to even be around God. That's the opposite of having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, we're going to have it on. When you walk in the room, God come in the room. When you speak, all of heaven is there to enforce what you say. Just like it did with Jesus, the firstborn. But He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another. Now, I was further down than that. Verse 16. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? They were the ones that said, we be not able to take the land. I am not the righteousness of God. I know who I am. You can just look at me and tell, I'm just an old sinner. I know I'm not changed. I don't care what the Bible says. I know who I am. That's the opposite of faith. That's doing exactly what they did. I be not able to take the land. All right? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. There should not be a chapter change there. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, notice, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And that's exactly where we are right now. See, this is why he says that prophecy came through my own lips. He said, these teachings are good. These teachings are good. You should listen to them. You should pay attention to them. But they're a lot like the messages of John the Baptist. They're like a voice crying in the wilderness. They can prepare a highway. It's a doctrinal road of truth, filling in the low places, bringing down the high places, a place you can walk on. But it says, really, transformation didn't come by John's message, John the Baptist. You had to get on that highway, and you eventually had to have an encounter with the Lord Himself. That's exactly what's going to happen with us. See, now these messages are good, and their faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it's showing us a path to walk. But see, faith is of the heart and not the head. If we keep doing these things, eating this Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, doing the rest of the message, I mean, one day a switch is going to get flipped. A switch, not in the head, but in the heart. See, it doesn't say who believes in the head. No, it believes in the heart. And one day it'll happen. No longer, and that's really Hebrews 2. No longer will Gary have to tell you you're a child of God. Suddenly you want to wake up, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. I am the righteousness of God in Him. I am a new creature. Hallelujah. Y'all excited about this? I am. See, we run out of time and we got in like one chapter in just a little bit. We barely even read it, much less dissected it, did we, Mike? We could spend that long on one part of one verse. This Hebrews is so rich. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now this is how it's going to be with the healing anointing. But I saw it. Now I'm really going to show my age now, and you may show yours. How many of you remember that old show called The Millionaire? Not the new one, the old one. This guy was a millionaire, and he liked to just he'd pick somebody out, and he'd have a servant go, and this guy would just give him $1 million, and then he'd watch what happened. He'd watch what happened. See, now in a flash in my spirit right now, the Lord said, you know, I could have a calling where you're that multi-millionaire. Nobody knows who you are. But I bless you, and let's just say you've got umpteen billions. And so I send you on an assignment. I want you to go to this certain house, and I want you to give them $1 million. Okay? And you say, I've come to my house first. I love it. Don't go to Daisy's house first. Come to my house first. I love it. And when you get there, the devil would step right in between that person and you. And the devil would say to you, you're not authorized. You can't give them $1 million. But you're the one that's already got it in the account. And you know that you've already been authorized to do it. You'd go, devil, what is wrong with you? Get out of the way. In the name of Jesus, go stand in the corner. And you'd walk right in there and you would deliver. And he's going, the healing is the same thing. Doesn't matter what circumstances say. See, that devil doesn't just talk with a voice. He talks with circumstances.
Right.
See, that's how he talks. You'd say, you get out of the way. In the name of Jesus, go stand in the corner. Let me finish this transaction from my Father. I must be about my Father's business.
Amen.
Is that good stuff? Now, see, we're going to know we have the healing in the bank. Can I say it that way? You've got the healing in the bank. You've been authorized to deliver it. Hallelujah. I like that. Note to self. Write a nice lesson about that. Anyway. That's how it happens. Those little teaching visions, just like that. They don't usually happen here, though. That was a good one. Ephesians 1:3 is where he put it in the bank for you. He has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not only what you need. That's in there. It's what the world needs is in there. It's that analogy of the millionaire. You got that? It's in the bank. We've been authorized to deliver it to a lost and dying world. Glory to God. That's good stuff. It's already in the bank. That's what he's telling us in Ephesians 1:3. It's in the bank. It's yours. Glory to God.